My name is Jason, if we haven't met. It's good to see everyone. Good morning. Thank you for joining us for worship. It's great to have you with us. I'm one of the pastors here at Harvest, and it's my privilege to open up God's Word with you this morning. And so if you have a Bible, would you join me in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 7. We're going to be continuing our Uncommon Community sermon series where Jesus changes everything. We're going to be in Luke 7, verse 36 through 50 today. I trust by now you also received the bulletin when you came in. If you want to notice there in the front, we have an outline for you. You're more than welcome to take some notes and follow along if you would like. Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50 today. And for those of you who may be just tuning in this morning, we began the sermon series a couple months back. Pastor Scott did, and we've gotten so much feedback that this is kind of resonating with you, this is connecting with you, and so that's awesome, that blesses our hearts, and it's basically a sermon series on the one another's of the New Testament, and this is kind of linking up with our small group curriculum for the fall, and so we've been looking at what it means to love one another, and to serve one another, and to forgive one another, to submit to one another. Today we're going to find out how we welcome one another. And in fact, welcoming one another is what makes this community uncommon when we do so without judgment. And so I'd love to invite you to stand with me now. I'm going to read this passage for us. Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50. Maybe familiar to some of you. It's such a great account. This is such a tender moment with our Lord. Notice there, verse 36. It says this, one of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman was there, a woman of the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him, that's Jesus, standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair on her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him, that's Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, go ahead, say it, teacher. Jesus said, verse 41, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owned 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Of course, Simon's listening. He's taking all of this in. Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he was forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at the table with him began saying among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so, Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for your word, your word's truth. God, it gives us life. It gives us hope and purpose and future and we would ask that your word, which is truth, it's pure, it's holy, it's right, it's light, that you would sanctify us with this truth. Each of us, Lord, in so many different places this morning, but we're here And we're here because we want to hear from you. And so God, as only you can do, would you speak now to us through your word clearly? God, that we could respond accordingly, that we could glorify you as worshipers in a fitting response. And so just speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' good name. Amen. 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 Go ahead and grab a seat. So Pastor Scott and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago. It's important to him. Hopefully it's important to all of us that Harvest Bible Chapel Winter Garden, that this would be a inviting church with an inviting culture. And by inviting, we're talking about this being a place where we, each of us, are eager to invite and bring the important people in our life, our friends and our family, our loved ones, our neighbors, maybe your coworkers, that we could invite and bring them here to this place where we all know that they're going to be loved and cared for, where they will be taught well, and where they will find out about Jesus. And so it's our desire, it's Pastor Scott's desire, hopefully it's all of our desire that we would be an inviting church, that we would have a inviting culture. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you look like, no matter what, that they would be welcome, that you would be welcome in this place without judgment, all right? That's an uncommon community. And so why don't we take a look at this passage here with Jesus. I'll just kind of walk you through it here a little bit. Notice there in verse 36, once again, if you like to take notes, if you like to do that sort of thing, the first point this morning is we welcome all who are willing to come. And so once again, this is a part of our Uncommon Community Sermon Series. We've been looking at the one another's of the New Testament. We're talking specifically this morning about welcoming one another, but it's welcoming one another without judgment. All right, that's what's going on here in this passage. First point, verse 36, verse 37. We will welcome all who are willing to come. All right, that's who we're striving to be. And now the story, I just read it for you, verse 36. This is an account. This is happening. One of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And so he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And maybe as you read that on the surface, it looks like, hey, that's a pretty nice thing. I guess this Pharisee maybe he has some interest in Jesus. Maybe he was open to Jesus. Maybe he had some questions he really wanted answered. Maybe this Pharisee is seeking the Lord. But obviously, as I read through the passage, you find out that's not the case, as the passage makes clear. The Pharisees, if you know your Gospels, you understand that these people had already made a verdict about Jesus. They don't like him. And so when this man invited Jesus to his house, all right, ultimately the Lord knows the motives of his heart, but it appears to the reader like he's trying to catch Jesus in something. They've already determined that Jesus, according to them, is a blasphemer because he forgave sins like only God could do. But isn't it interesting that Jesus is willing to go into this man's house, even though he knew he was a hypocrite, right? It says a lot about our Lord. He was willing to go, even though this man had evil intentions toward him. He knew the man was going to do everything he could to get maybe some dirt on Jesus. Maybe we can catch something, some incriminating evidence perhaps. But nonetheless, Jesus was gracious. Jesus received the invite, as he always is, to seek and save those who are lost, the Pharisees lost. You want to have dinner with me? I'll be there. What time? So he entered the house. And the truth is, as I read verse 36, verse 37, I mean, I think it tells us a lot about our Lord, right? It tells us a lot about the love of our Lord. He might have despised this Pharisaical religious system, might have despised it, but he didn't despise the people that were trapped in that system. It's amazing, isn't it? He loved the sinner. He didn't love their awful, legalistic, externally focused religion, but the people, Man, he wanted to set them free. And so Jesus didn't judge the Pharisee, accepted the invitation that was given. Notice there, verse 37, things kind of change here a little bit. Verse 37, and behold, a woman, what does it say? Woman of the what? The city. And so we kind of maybe think that, and maybe that's flattering, I don't know. Maybe she lives downtown in a loft, and it's kind of cool. Maybe there's a cool lady here, or maybe she's from Winter Park or something. She's so cool, and she's an urban gal, I guess, and she's a woman of the city, and maybe she's got a good job. But then you find out right after that who was a sinner, right? And in the Bible, here's just maybe something you haven't noticed, but every single time in the Bible, when referred to females, sinner is a synonym for a woman who was a harlot, a professional adulterer, an immoral, impure, a harlot, that's a good word for it. And so you have a massive contrast here, don't you? You have the Pharisee, all right? Religious person of the day, all right? And then over here, you have a woman of the city who is a sinner. Very different, very, very different context here, all right? And so it says, behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he, that's Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And so I'm curious, what do you guys think? Do you think she was invited to this dinner party or not invited? Anybody know? Invited, not invited. What do you guys think? Not invited. Right. Imagine having no invitation and you just go anyways. All right, can you imagine that? That's the situation. That's the scenario. And so picture it, you have this lady now, and she's standing there, and we're going to see in a moment how welcoming Jesus is to her. And I want each of us to pay attention. Harvest, we got to be willing to welcome all who are willing to come. All right, that's the point. And you just see the tenderness of our Lord, and he really is an example to follow here in the passage. This is what Jesus does. He's our example. This is what we do as well. We welcome without judgment. And so what that means is it doesn't matter who shows up to church on Sunday. It doesn't matter. There is no person who looks wrong. Amen? Amen? It doesn't matter who shows up. Nobody looks wrong. There's no person who has the wrong story. There's no person who has the wrong past. There's no person who has the wrong background. There's no person who is wrong. Period. That's the heart of our Lord. That's the example that we, this morning, will be challenged to follow. Last night, Gretel and I had the privilege of going to the Founders dinner with RZIM, Ravi Zacharias. It was their annual get-together. Such a blessing to be there. You guys know Ravi? Maybe not personally, but maybe you've read his book or something. You guys all know him? And he spoke, he addressed all of us. I mean, he's so smart, but you really see his heart as well. What a godly, good, decent, gracious man. And during his address, he challenged us as Christians that we are called to be, it was a good reminder for me, we are called to be compassionate to the needy of this world. We are called to be tender to the poor and the marginalized. Those who are ignored should not be ignored by the Christian. Those are the ones we got to be willing to welcome without judgment. Certainly that's the case here of this woman here in Luke chapter 7. She would be included in that. But here's the thing. I'm afraid a lot of people would miss this. I'm afraid a lot of people maybe wouldn't be so inviting to her. It's sad. Unfortunately, in some Christian circles, Christians become so-called quote-unquote experts, not at being gracious, but a lot of times at being judgmental. Have you met them? Instead of being gracious and kind and compassionate and welcoming without judgment, a lot of times Christians don't have that reputation. They call it discernment, but really it's just judging, isn't it? And I'm not talking about the Christian hot list of sins. Do not gamble, don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, don't movies. It's the other stuff when we kind of make judgments based on external appearances. And that's not what the Lord is doing here this morning. Here's the point. It doesn't matter how you look or how other people might superficially judge you. Here at Harvest Bible Chapel Winter Garden, I mean, we're working towards and we're striving to be an inviting church with an inviting culture. And for that to happen, this must be a place where we can welcome without judgment. Amen? It's the heart of our Lord, isn't it? You guys seeing it? It's the heart of our Lord. Why? Why would we do that? Why would we be so gracious? Why would we be so inviting? It's because, as we're seeing here, Luke 7, it's the heart of our Savior. It's the heart of our Lord. Praise God. We are called to be compassionate to the needy of this world, the poor and the marginalized, those ignored. We must not ignore. Those are the ones we must be willing to welcome without judgment. We welcome all who are willing to come. That's what we're seeing here. Verse 36, verse 37. Even if she is a man or a woman of the city, like the dear lady in this passage. Notice there, verse 38. Notice there, we also must welcome all without selective judgment. Verse 38 says, and standing behind him, who's the him? That's Jesus, and standing behind him at his feet. And so you can almost sort of picture it now. They're in the house, and so she comes in, and people are welcome. She's not welcome. People are welcome. She's not welcome. And standing behind Jesus at his feet. You can almost imagine it. I invite you to kind of imagine it. She sort of slips into the room. She's looking around, maybe trying to identify where Jesus is. She's trying to stay out of the way. She knows she didn't get the invite. She stands, it says, behind Jesus at his feet, probably pondering what to do next. Okay, I got in. What do I do next? And amazingly, kind of within the context of the passage, she begins to weep. She begins to tear up, and she's overcome probably with the reality with the lifestyle that she's living and the decisions that she's made, and maybe this week, and Lord knows what she's been through. And so she's just weeping, and she's overwhelmed with emotion, and she's standing behind Jesus' feet and weeping. Notice what she does next. Do you guys understand that this really happened? Have you ever wept like this in your entire life? I don't know that I have. She's overcome with emotion. I mean, it's amazing. She wet Jesus' feet with her tears. Didn't have a towel, but she had hair. So she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. It's remarkable. The original language gives the impression that it, like, these are the tears that are just raining down. Like, tears are just raining from her eyes onto Jesus' feet. Had no water, but she had tears. She had plenty of them, apparently. Enough to wash Jesus' feet. I don't think I've cried this much in my whole life. This was a very special moment with her and the Lord. The end of verse 38, it says she then kissed his feet. She kissed his feet. And then she anointed them with ointment. I've kissed my baby's feet. All three of them. I've eaten pickled pig's feet. True. It's true. But kissing a grown man's feet? It's wow. What she does. It's our Lord's feet. Once Jesus' feet were clean, it says that she was kissing his feet. The Greek word is kataphileo, which is like a really intense, it's an intense word. It's the same word used in Luke chapter 15, where the father finally embraces and kisses his prodigal son, and you have that moment, that tender moment, that intense moment. The son has come home, and the father is there with his boy. The same word. It's the same picture. That's what's going on with this sinful woman and our Lord. Notice there, verse 39. Now when The Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Just put yourself in this situation. Imagine, it's probably awkward. I don't know how the Lord felt about it. I got to imagine it was a little awkward. You could probably cut the tension in the room with a knife. First place, she's a harlot. She's washing Jesus' feet. There's something, certain amount of okayness with this whole situation. She's pouring perfume on his feet. You would think, how does Jesus know this woman so well? Why is Jesus so comfortable with this woman? He appears to be completely okay with this whole gesture. I would wonder, how does he know this lady? But that's not what this Pharisee thinks at all. Like, the Lord's reputation must have been so stellar that, like, those thoughts didn't even cross this man's mind. His only thought was, it must be ignorance. He doesn't know. All of us know. Apparently Jesus doesn't know, though, what sort of woman this is. Isn't that amazing? That also says a lot about our Lord, doesn't it, and his reputation, and the way that people perceived him and just how he conducted himself and carried himself, right? Above accusation. Like, there could be no funny business here, what's taking place, nothing funny at all. He just probably doesn't know. That's what's being said here. He just doesn't know. No shady relationship with this woman. He just doesn't know. Obviously, he's not a prophet. And obviously, this Pharisee's attitude is wrong for a whole bunch of reasons. Like, who and what sort of woman this is, and who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Like, that's wrong for a whole bunch of reasons, isn't it? I think the reasons it's wrong the worst is because it just reeks. It, like, stinks of self-righteousness. It's just such a terrible attitude, isn't it? Isn't it terrible? It just stinks. Like, where's the humility? This man is so judgmental. And it's like he chooses, he's selective with what he's judgmental about. Like, where's the grace? All of us are fallen. All of us need grace. All of us have found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That's the basis upon which we can welcome without judgment, because I too am a sinner. The Pharisee is a sinner. But instead of grace, he is selective in his judgment. Church, if this is going to be an uncommon community, then we must welcome all without selective judgment. What would Jesus do? Jesus would welcome without selective judgment. You know, maybe as you hear that, you're thinking, well, you know, I'm a pretty decent guy. Not as bad as a Pharisee, not as bad as this sinful woman. I mean, I'm not perfect, though, like Jesus, so I'd give myself maybe a 2 or 2.5 out of 10 on the bad scale. And so I don't really think I'm all that bad, really, I guess. Not as bad as a Pharisee, not as bad as this sinful woman, and not as bad as them, certainly. And here's the thing. Yes, sin's bad, obviously. And yes, some sin is more perverse and has greater consequences than other sin, right? Some sin has greater consequences than other sin. That's true. But all sin is the same in the sense that if it is not brought under the finished work of Christ on the cross, all of it is enough to send you and me to hell. And lest we think higher of ourselves than we should, and we too become selective in our judgment, it's good to be reminded that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That's really the mindset. That's really the humility that's required, that we could welcome others without judgment. That leads to a healthy, life-giving, gospel-sharing, disciple-making church. I believe that honors the Lord. Harvest, I'm telling you, if this is going to be an uncommon community, then we must welcome all without selective judgment. Notice there, verse 40. We welcome forgiven sinners who understand their need for Jesus. And so this kind of unfolds now. It's time for Jesus to give some perspective. Jesus now speaks, verse 40, and Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He's like, go ahead, say it, teacher. Verse 41, a certain moneylender has two debtors. One owned 500 denarii. Jason, how much is that? Roughly like 500 days of work. So it's quite a bit, right? It's like a year and a half of work, maybe, something like that. Year and a half wages. So one guy owned a year and a half of work. The other owed 50 denarii, which is maybe 50 days of work, month and a half, 2 months. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of them both. And so, sort of like in our context, here's how it would go. Imagine the banker man that holds the loan on your car or your mortgage. And he calls you up one day and says, hey, listen, we didn't get your payment this month. Is the check in the mail? And you're like, no, the check's not in the mail. And he's like, really, it's not in the mail. Then you must not have the money, huh? He's like, no, I don't have the money. He says, well, because you don't have the money, I tell you what we're going to do. We're just going to forgive the debt that you owe. We got it covered. Don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. Can you imagine that? That's kind of what's happening here with this account, this story that Jesus, this parable that kind of Jesus creates here with the moneylender. That's what Jesus is saying. And what makes this so generous is anytime somebody forgives a debt, it's not like that debt just disappears. Somebody has to incur that debt. Somebody needs to pay. Do you guys know that? Somebody needs to pay that debt. And so if you have 500 denarii, a year and a half's worth of work that you owe, but you can't pay it, if somebody's going to forgive it, it means that they got to pay it on your behalf. And now this is where we begin to connect the dots, where we understand the forgiveness and the grace. God, we praise you and worship you. Thank you for your goodness that you forgave us. It's not just that he forgave it and it disappeared. It cost him something, didn't it? Didn't it cost him something? It was very costly. Praise God. When God forgave your sins and mine, he incurred the debt and Jesus Christ died to pay it. The debt doesn't go away. It still had to be paid, but the forgiveness and the forgiver, rather, incurs it and then pays it, and that's why Jesus had to die for you and me. And so imagine this moneylender now. He just forgave the debt. And when Jesus asked Simon at the end of verse 42, do you guys see the question there? Jesus asks him, like, which one do you think is going to love more? Hey, Simon! Which one's going to have a greater love for the money lender? Who's going to have the greater love? Which one? You're a pretty bright guy. What do you think? Verse 43, Simon answers, the one, I suppose, for whom you canceled or he canceled the larger debt. Is that the right answer? Is it the right answer? Yeah, the one that is forgiven more is going to have a greater amount of appreciation. Jesus said, you have judged rightly. Whoever was forgiven the most is going to have the greatest amount of love. And then in verse 44, it starts to make sense. He turns towards the woman. Now we've established the principle here. What's the principle? The principle is greater love comes from greater forgiveness. And this is why we welcome forgiven sinners who understand their need for Jesus, because greater love comes from greater forgiveness. The greater the sin, the more broken of the life, the more busted up circumstances, the more bruises, the more scars, the more depth of despair, the more grace that God can extend. Amen? It's remarkable. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate to this Pharisee. It's the more love that Jesus will receive as a result. Verse 44, and then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me nothing, man. Nothing. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, and she has a lot of them, there are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much, but he who has forgiven little loves little. And that's really true. the Lord got it. So oftentimes, and this is a big blessing, but so oftentimes with second or third generation Christians, and we all want that, fourth, fifth, sixth generation Christians, they've had the blessing, the privilege to grow up with grandparents, great-grandparents maybe, raised in a Christian household. It's all they've ever known. That is a big blessing. I'm not saying it's not. They're spared from the bruises and the scars of life. Big blessing. In fact, we were even talking about this, weren't we, at Harvest Students this week? Amir's brother, sharing amazing testimony. It was so good with our junior high students. Like our mom and dads, my goodness, I can't wait till my kids can be a part of Harvest Students. They're blessing Harvest Kids. Harvest Students is going to be great. And the lessons that they receive, my goodness, it's so good with what Robert and Jacqueline are doing and Amir and Robert, Nicole, Amir and Jacqueline and all the leaders that support them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This came through this week. It is a grace from God to be raised in a Christian home, to be finding out about Jesus at a young age, and to be spared from the bruises and scars of life. God, would that be true of all of our children? Big blessing. Huge blessing. Jason, what's your point? Well, we don't want our kids to come from the sordid life that this sinful woman comes from. But what Jesus is saying in verse 47 is the level of thanks and gratitude and forgiveness as Jesus says is little in comparison to someone that comes from a grossly sinful life. And I suppose the grace or the blessing of coming from a grossly sinful life is a greater capacity to show the Lord thanks. All right, that's a great thing. I guess that's sort of like a consolation prize. But it is also a wonderful thing to be spared all of those bruises, amen, and scars. And would that be true of all of our children and the kids here of our church? You show me somebody that's lived a wicked, godless life and was rescued in adulthood. And when their life is totally transformed, there's a whole different level of love and gratitude for the Lord and what he has done for them. It's amazing. It's amazing. That's what the Lord is saying. And so we welcome these sinners who understand their need for forgiveness. Jesus welcomes them. And because of that, greater love comes from greater forgiveness. I don't know about you guys. I just invite you to think about some of the people in your life. Maybe they seem far away from the Lord this morning. Maybe they seem like way out there. By the way, you should have people that come to mind. As Christians, we should be rubbing shoulders with people that are far away from God. If we indeed are going to be living on mission, as Pastor Scott challenges us to, we should be around Christians, right? We should be seeking to have an influence, a gospel influence on their life. So who comes to mind? Maybe this week that you can even apply the things that you are now hearing and observing in the life of our Lord. I think of a good friend of mine this morning. Man, if he were to come here next Sunday, would he be welcomed without judgment? He's in the gay lifestyle. I got another friend right now this morning. He's homeless. Would they be welcome here without judgment? I'm sure if we put our minds together, we have friends and family from the far reaches of the spectrum of the human life going through probably some very difficult times right now. The challenge is if we can be a church family that can welcome and do so by being inviting and not judging. Christians get a bad rap. I pray that would never be true of us. We understand that we've been forgiven a lot. Amen? We've been forgiven so much. It's good for us as Christians to be around people that need the Lord, isn't it? Our mission field here in Central Florida is massive. We have such a great opportunity here. Aren't you guys thankful that God put it on Pastor Scott's heart to plant this church and that he was willing to be obedient to that and willing to listen? Like, we have such a great mission. A lot of work to do, don't we? Like, if you notice that in the area where my wife and I live, I can't find one church. There's not a church. I can't even find one church. And here we are. We're the church. We're seeking to be a light in our community. so that we can tell other people about Jesus and bringing those that are far away from God. Maybe they appear to be living sort of a sanitary, middle-class life, and they have a house with, man, there's even a fence around it. They must be doing pretty good. But a lot of times, it's not the case, all right? And they're no better off than my friend this morning that's living in the streets in Southern California, and other friends that are trapped in an alternative lifestyle without hope. And who's going to tell them? That's us, right? That's us, right? Who's going to extend them grace? Who's going to extend them mercy and compassion and kindness? Who's going to be kind and good to them? As Ravi Zacharias said last night, who's going to show compassion to the lowly? Who's going to show compassion to those that are ignored? The Lord does. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Apart from God's grace, man, we'd be in the same place. We'd be in the same place. Maybe it'd look a little different, but it'd be the same place. Notice here a couple more verses, and then we'll be done. Verse 47 again. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. My fourth point this morning is we remember that we too are sinful and need to be welcomed. It's important to come to that place. You know what? I was there one time also where I needed to be forgiven. I was there. I too was sinful. I needed welcoming. I needed to be invited. I needed grace. I was that sinful woman one time. This week I noticed something about this passage I had never seen before. It comes up in that little statement, I tell you, right there in verse 47, I tell you, for our sins are many, are forgiven. It doesn't stand out so clearly in the English, but in the original language, the tense of that verb is perfect tense, which means the forgiveness that Jesus is talking about here didn't happen right at this moment. It didn't just like happen in verse 47. The tense is perfect. It's a perfect tense verb. It's perfect, which means it happened previously. The perfect tense is something that happened in the past, and it's a continuing effect. If you're good with grammar, that probably makes sense to you. In other words, this woman had already been forgiven. And so this scenario, this interchange now with Jesus, it didn't just happen. She wasn't saved this day. She had been forgiven at some time previous to this. That's what the language is saying, which means when she came to find Jesus, she's coming to thank him. She's coming to express gratitude. She's coming to worship. Kind of changes the scene a little bit for us. Maybe she met him that day. I don't know. We don't know. We're not told. Maybe she'd met them previous that week at some point. But since Jesus had come to her town, she had been redeemed. That's the point. She had been forgiven. Verse 48 even makes it more clear. Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The same tense. She had been forgiven. She was the individual that was forgiven the 500 denarii that she couldn't pay but was graciously and completely wiped out. That's her. She's in a state of forgiveness, and she has been. And Jesus affirms that here in verse 48 by saying, your sins have been forgiven. Again, that's perfect tense. Jesus is affirming that and confirming that. Praise the Lord. We don't know when Jesus had passed her path, but she had been convicted of her sin. She had repented. She had believed. She had been graced with forgiveness, and she had been graced with eternal life, and she has loved much because she has been forgiven much. In other words, look up here for a moment. In other words, my sense and your sense of my sense, my ability, your sense, your ability of how much I have been forgiven, your sense of how much you have been forgiven is the thermostat on the heat of my judgment towards others. And when I understand I've been forgiven so much by the Lord, and when I come to that point, my ability to extend grace and forgiveness to others now is great. But if I'm patting myself on the back and thinking I'm awesome, my ability to extend grace is going to be limited in capacity. I've heard it said that hurt people, you guys heard this? Hurt people hurt people, and healed people heal people. You know, at Harvest, I understand none of us are perfect, and a lot of us haven't had to be bruised and scarred by circumstances of life, praise God. But that doesn't mean our capacity of thanks to the Lord can't be great. We have a bunch of hurt people here at Harvest, and our job is to direct people to Jesus and see those hurt people healed as well. Amen? Amen? Not ugly self-righteousness, not ugly judgments like the Pharisee. The Lord would have us be good together. The Lord would have us be kind and gracious and compassionate and merciful and forgiving, just like Him, to one another as we welcome one another without judgment. And the key is we must remember that we too are sinful and need to be welcomed. Last two verses, verse 49 and 50, and those who were with Him at the table began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This woman is forgiven. How can you tell? How can you tell she's forgiven? We can't really see forgiveness, but you can see a transformed life. Amen? Can't really tell. It's not something you wear, but you see evidence of God's grace in your life. You see evidence of the transformation. I would even invite you to look at your life this morning. Do you see evidence of forgiveness in your life? Well, Jason, what does it look like? In our life, there will be joy. There will be gratitude. There will be humility. There will be love. There will be affection. We don't really see the forgiveness in this woman, but we see evidence of the forgiveness in this woman. Her salvation's evident, not by something she said, because she didn't say anything, but by her love for the Lord. Amen? So why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there. Thank you, Jesus, man, for preserving this for us. Holy Spirit, that's so good. God, we thank you. I mentioned at the beginning that, you know, as a church, I think we do this great, by the way. This is a good church. This is a great church. Praise the Lord. We're not perfect, but nobody is. But when it comes to being inviting, like, we're after it. It's our desire. We want to keep it up. We want to be an inviting church with an inviting culture where all are welcome. That's uncommon, I'm telling you. It's very uncommon. Can you imagine the effect that this will have in our neighborhoods? Can you imagine the effect that this kind of Christian will have in their workplace? Your coworkers know the judgmental Christian. They know that Christian. But can you imagine the Christian that's compassionate and merciful and kind and has an enormous capacity to love? Can you imagine the influence that you will have in the lives of other people? Can you imagine the influence this church will have in our community as we welcome others without judgment? No matter who you are, no matter what you look like, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, no matter what your week has been like. Can you imagine how that's going to touch people's lives? Can you imagine? The impact of that will be great, I'm telling you. Massive. Massive. And so as we prepare to close in worship, in fact, I'd even invite you to your feet right now. I just want to close with this final question, and then we're going to worship together. In the passage before us this morning, there's a couple people, and it applies to each and every one of us. Which one are we? Are we the Pharisee? Are you the quick to judge person? Or are you the sinful woman who recognize that you need forgiveness from the Lord? Which one are you this morning? And can we follow the example of our Lord, that we could be really good like Him at welcoming one another without judgment. That's what makes this community uncommon, and it will for God's glory. And so with that, why don't we continue to worship the Lord? Why don't we lift up our voices? Can we respond to the proclaimed word by worshiping our Savior, who's worthy of all of our praise? Can we do that now?